Father, you are worthy. You are worthy of all praise and glory and honor, power, majesty. Holy is the Lord. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord, for not leaving us adrift on this earth, in this life, but you've given us your word, an anchor for our souls, a rock for our faith, compass for our life. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now through these ancient words, yet ever new. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please take your seats. We're resuming our studies in Judges chapter 9. Judges 9 is the longest chapter in Judges, 57 verses. So we're not going to be able to cover it all, but we're going to draw some truths, I trust, that will challenge our thinking and encourage us. Would you follow along as I read a portion of chapter 9, beginning at verse 1? And Abimelech, just a word of introduction, Abimelech is Gideon's son, the son that Gideon had by his concubine, his Canaanite concubine in Shechem. Gideon is dead, and here's his son Abimelech. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that's another name for Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem and all Beth Millo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go to wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come, reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come, reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come, reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal in his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you've risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and consume Abimelech.' Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother." As I said, we can't address everything in this chapter. But if you could synthesize this, if you could distill down the teaching of this chapter, what would it be? And I think essentially it would be, what is the theme of Judges? That's essentially the theme of this chapter as well. And it's this. When God is not ruling in the nation, when God is not ruling over a people, as the nation of Israel here had turned away from the true God and was now worshiping Baal and false gods, when that is true, certain disaster, certain tragic consequences await. By the way, when the Spirit of God is not ruling over a church, that's certainly true of a nation, but when the Spirit of God is not ruling over a church, disaster awaits that church. And if God is not on the throne of the individual life and the individual heart, disaster awaits. That's the message of Judges. That's the message of this story of Abimelech. Now, just quickly reviewing, chapter 8 concluded the story of Gideon, also known as Jerubbaal, because he tore down the altar of Baal. Remember? God used Gideon mightily. 300 men with their torches in clay pots. Remember, God gave him the victory over 135,000 Midianite soldiers. God used Gideon mightily. Gideon said in chapter 8, verse 22, when they asked him to rule over them, he said, "No, I'll not rule over you. I'll not be your king." But he began to act like a king. He began to live like a king. Remember? He accepted the spoils from the people. He said, "Give me each piece of the spoil from the victory." Kings were wont to do that. And then from the spoil, he made an ephod, which became an idolatrous thing that they began to worship. It became a snare to the nation of Israel and to Gideon. And then in verse 30, he was polygamous. He had many wives, including a concubine, a Canaanite woman, a concubine at Shechem, from which this Abimelech, the character in our story, came. But now Gideon is dead. Chapter 8 ends, verse 33. Soon as Gideon was dead, the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. Here's the story of Judges again. This cycle, they're worshiping the Baals. They're forsaking God. When that happens, it's disastrous. So, let's look together. First of all, the conspiracy of Abimelech. The conspiracy of Abimelech. Verses 1 through 6. Abimelech, he's the, remember, the Gideon's son by the concubine that lived in Shechem. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal of Gideon, goes to Shechem, to the place of his family, his relatives, his mother's relatives, and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, and he has a message for him. He says, "Cousins, uncles, relatives, go to the leaders of Shechem, go to this city council, and say to them, which is better for you? If 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you? Or if one man rule over you? By the way, remember, I am your bone and your flesh." Oh, he has a way with words. And they decided to follow Abimelech. In fact, they become involved in his scheme to go back and wipe out his father's family. Because look at verse 24 of the chapter. It says, they strengthened, the men of Shechem, they strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. But they decide to follow Abimelech. And the way that they get involved in his scheme, according to verse 4, is they give Abimelech 70 pieces of silver from the pagan temple treasury. They're resorting to blood money now from the pagan temple. And they give him 70 pieces of silver with which he goes and hires worthless and reckless fellows, and they follow him to what is going to be a bloodbath. 70 pieces of silver. Interesting. One for each of his half-brothers, right? 70 brothers back there at Ophrah. 70 pieces of silver. Your version may say 70 shekels of silver. A shekel, in my study, I found out, was about half an ounce of silver, 4/10 of an ounce of silver. Silver today is going for what? $12-$13 an ounce. So a little less than half an ounce of silver. $5 in today's money. Life was pretty cheap. 70 shekels will give you Abimelech to carry out your scheme. He hires, as it says here, worthless and reckless fellows, thugs, hitmen. And they go back 30 miles to Ophrah, to his father's ancestral place. There Abimelech rounds up his half-brothers, the 70 half-brothers, sons of his father by many different mothers, and one by one he carries out a serial execution. Did you see that? Verse 5, he executes them on one stone, one after another. He's ruthless. This would have struck fear into the heart of the people. But, verse 5, the little word but. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. It's interesting, mass murderers who've had their schemes, rarely do they fully succeed in what they set out to do. It happened here. By the way, another application. People sin and they think they're going to get away with it. But Jotham was left. Jotham escaped. You see, God has a way, doesn't he, of bringing everything to light. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we're going to meet this young man, Jotham, here in a moment. Verse 6, Abimelech goes back to Shechem now, having carried out his mass murder, his mayhem there. And he goes back for the coronation to Shechem in verse 6, and they all make him king. But things are going to go from bad to worse. That's how sin works. Sin has this insidious power to multiply, to grow. Someone I read said, if only Gideon had not had that concubine in Shechem. If only Gideon had ended well. If only he hadn't sinned in all of this polygamy and the concubine and so on. If only. Because out of this relationship with the concubine comes Abimelech. And now this mass murder, this execution. Now, Abimelech bears full responsibility for all of his sin. He bears full responsibility. But the Bible is also clear that our personal sin, in this case, Gideon, our sin affects others. Beloved, when you sin, you don't sin unto yourself. You may think it's just something private. Listen, there is no sin. It's first of all against God. But your sin and my sin will affect those around us in ways we cannot control and we cannot predict. It happened here. In fact, Hebrews 12:15 says sin has the power to defile many. It says, beware of a root of bitterness that take hold in your heart and many be defiled by that sin, right? So again and again, the Bible warns us, deal with sin when it's just a little seedling, when you can pluck it out, when it can be dealt with more readily before God. Don't let it get a hold in your heart before you come to the end of life and say, why was I so foolish? Like that man in Proverbs 5, verses 11 to 13 that goes after the strange woman, the adulterous woman. And he comes to the end and says, why was I so foolish? Why didn't I listen to my instructors? Sin will take you farther than you intended to stray and cost you more than you expected to pay. Abimelech's pride, his desire to rule, led to, first of all, mass murder and mayhem, and ultimately it's going to lead to his own demise, because God has the last word. The conspiracy of Abimelech. Secondly, notice the courage of Jotham. The courage of Jotham. Verses 7 to 21. Jotham was the youngest and now the only surviving son of the 70 to survive the massacre. His name means the Lord is perfect, the Lord is honest. And he hears that this coronation is taking place in Shechem. So he hurries over, and right outside the city of Shechem is Mount Gerizim. They tell me it's a natural amphitheater, kind of a natural pulpit with excellent natural acoustics. And he stands there on the mountain and he has a message for this party, this coronation party that's going on. He interrupts the program for a special announcement. Verse 7, he lifts up his voice and he says, listen to me, O men of Shechem, and God, or rather that God may listen to you. Turn while there's an opportunity. Don't make this renegade, this murderer, Abimelech, your king. Do what's right. Think again. And then he unfolds this amazing parable, this story of the trees. It's kind of like Aesop's fable, where a fable is, a story is told to teach truth. And Jotham begins to unfold his parable, his story. It's about the trees who desperately wanted somebody to rule over them, to be king over them. Verse 8, once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said, first of all, to the olive tree, the honored olive tree, whose oil is used for lamps to give light in homes and in the temple, and for food and olive oil and medicinal and anointing and so on. Come rule over us. Come reign over us. And the olive would have nothing to do with it. Shall I leave my fatness? Shall I leave what God has created me to do and just come and rule over you? No. So they come to the fig tree. You come and reign over us. But the fig said, no. Shall I leave my important service of providing food? And then they go to the vine, to the grapevine, which produces wine and so on, that important beverage in the ancient world. Shall I leave my important service to come reign over you, to wave over you? No. All three refused. They had no desire to rule. He said, we'll continue to do what God created us to do. Finally, verse 14, all the trees in their desperate desire for someone to rule over them, they come to the bramble and they say, you come reign over us. What's a bramble? A bramble is not a tree at all. A bramble is a bush. It's a little scrub bushy thing with prickles and spines. Your version may say a thorn bush. It's a nuisance. It bears no fruit. It has little shade, of course. It's a bush. It's a little shrub. It's not only useless, it can be potentially dangerous because it burns so readily. It's combustible when dry. I remember when Pastor Ken in Virginia, my wife's folks were living out in Oregon, and I remember one of the first times we visited out there and learning that along the roads and everywhere you looked were blackberry bushes. And I couldn't believe it. It was like being in heaven. You mean we can pick all these blackberries free and nobody will stop us? That's right. It's there for the picking. But I soon found out it was dangerous. There were all kinds of stickers and thorns. And then Pastor Ken said, Fred, you know, out here, this is just a nuisance. This stuff just takes over. Well, the bramble was kind of like that, only the bramble didn't even produce fruit. It's just a thorn bush. But the trees wanted this bramble in the parable to rule over them. How could they be so foolish? Something so useless. How could they be so blind? And notice verse 15, what the bramble says. The bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you're anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade." Shade? Is this bramble, is he delusional? He's a bush. Come and take refuge in my shade. Oh, he's good with words. And he's dangerous. He's unstable. Because he says, but if not, if you're not in truth and not asking me to come and rule over you, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars, the forests of Lebanon. End of parable. Verse 16, Jotham goes on and he says, now he speaks to the audience from his natural pulpit up there. He says, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with my father, with Jerubbaal and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you've risen against him and you've supported Abimelech in this mass murder of the house of Jerubbaal. If you've dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal in his house, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, verse 20, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem, consume you. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and Beth Millo and consume Abimelech. May you consume one another. May there be mutual destruction. He pronounces this prophetic curse on them. And it's dangerous for him, so he escapes and he flees. Several lessons here. Number one, don't miss this. The courage of this youngest son of Jerubbaal standing alone to speak truth into that messed up culture. Standing up there at great cost to himself and speaking the truth, even if no one else does, trying to speak some sense into it. What are you doing? Appointing this renegade, this murderer, as your king. It was dangerous. It was risky. But he spoke truth for their benefit. Listen to me, that God may listen to you. Turn while there's time. Second lesson I see is the importance of choosing right leaders. The importance of choosing right leaders. The people of Shechem are anointing, they're choosing a renegade bramble bush as their king. And the consequences would be disastrous. Ultimately, it would lead to their destruction. Just as Jotham said, I said it before, I say it again. When a nation tolerates ungodly leadership, the consequences are disastrous. When a church tolerates ungodly leadership, the results are disastrous. If an individual follows ungodly influences in his life, in the heart of his life, if someone other than God Almighty and His holiness is on the throne, it's disastrous. Third lesson I see is that people tend to get the leaders they deserve. People tend to get the leaders they deserve. After Abimelech carries out his mass murder, this public execution, 70 on one rock, and comes back to Shechem, they should have said, is this the kind of man we want ruling over us? Now, they should have had some discernment. I mean, a man like Abimelech, his character doesn't just change like that overnight. There was plenty they could have investigated and seen. No, this isn't the man we want to rule over us. People tend to get the leaders they deserve. I notice how he mesmerized the masses as he spoke to them. Look back in verse 2. Look back in verse 2 of the chapter. And he says to Shechem, where he says, I'd like to be your king. And he says, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal? He doesn't say all the sons of Gideon. He uses his other name, Jerubbaal, because, you see, that was the name that was given to Gideon when he tore down the altar of Baal. That was a good thing before God. That was helping the people turn back to God, get rid of the altar of Baal. And so they named him Jerubbaal. And Abimelech, very shrewdly in his words, he says, what do you want? Do you want more of the same? Do you want more of the old stuff? Do you want 70 men, the sons of Jerubbaal? Remember, he's the one that tore down the altar. That's not very progressive. Aren't we ready for something different? And the people ate it up. They make him a king. They're blind to what they're getting into. You tend to get the rulers you deserve. Classic case, perhaps. Adolf Hitler. In the book, The Nightmare Years, by author William Shearer, he was an eyewitness to this. In September 1934, at the Nazi Party celebration in Nuremberg, Germany, I quote, "The words he uttered, the thoughts he expressed, often seemed to me ridiculous," he's speaking of Hitler, "but that week in Nuremberg, I began to comprehend that it did not matter so much what he said, but how he said it. Hitler's communication with his audiences was uncanny. He established a rapport almost immediately and deepened and intensified it as he went on speaking, holding them completely in his spell. In such a state, it seemed to me, they easily believed anything he said, even the most foolish nonsense. Over the years, as I listened to scores of Hitler's major speeches, I would pause in my own mind to exclaim, 'What utter rubbish! What brazen lies!' Then I would look around at the audience. His German listeners were lapping up every word as the utter truth." Unquote. Something like that was happening here in Israel with Abimelech. He's a mass murderer. He's a bramble. He's a worthless, useless character of a person. Come reign over us. It's not just governments and nations that have gone this way. People have been led astray by false cult leaders, religious leaders who mesmerize their followers with their words and lead them into all kinds of disastrous consequences. Jim Jones, Jonestown, right? So Jotham's fable has much to teach us about leadership and the tendencies of the human heart. Even here in church, where, beloved, listen, there's always a tendency in church leadership and government to become pragmatic and to lower God's standards for leadership, spiritual leadership. Jotham's parable would inform us of that. Thirdly, notice the consequences of sin. And we have to go very quickly here. I mean, this is verses 22 through the end, through 57. So obviously, we're going to go over this very quickly. But the rest of the chapter from verse 22 on is really the unfolding. It's the record of the sad consequences of Abimelech's unwise, ungodly choices and the people's unwise choices. And really, it's the outworking of Jotham's prophetic word in verse 20. May fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, and may fire come out from you and consume Abimelech. Now, it's important to note, beloved, that this isn't just fate or kind of blind karma that's working itself out. No, God is behind this. God is in the midst of this, enacting and exacting his judgment. Look at verse 23. It says, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the people of his realm. God sent an evil spirit. He's going to judge them for their sin. Abimelech for the murder and them for supporting him in it. God's in this. And this might trouble us. Wait a minute. God sent an evil spirit? Does that make God evil? No. God permitted the demons or this evil spirit, whatever, to do what they want to do, which is destroy and so on. God, they have to have God's permission. God gave his permission for the evil spirit to go and begin fomenting destruction, and conflict. But the point is, God is in the midst of it. The end of the chapter says the same thing in verses 56 and 57. It's God who is at work here. It's God who is the unseen behind the scene. Well, verse 25 tells us how this all began to unravel. Verse 25, the men of Shechem, they set men in ambush on the mountains, and they begin to rob everybody that's traveling by the city. They're creating dissension in the realm. Isn't that interesting? Against their king. Abimelech's off living somewhere else, apparently. Well, Abimelech is told about this, that this is happening, and then Gaal, this man in verse 26, he enters the picture. He enters and he begins stirring up the people even more. Who is Abimelech, verse 28, that we should serve him? And it happens in the midst of a drinking party, the text says. Verse 29, would therefore that this people were under my authority. And see, he's stealing the hearts away from Abimelech. And Abimelech hears about this and he comes back and decides to deal with it. And in verse 39, if you drop down there, Gaal comes out of the city before Abimelech, and Abimelech routs him and puts down the uprising. And you'd think this was the end of the story, but no, the next day, verse 42, the people, they think, well, that's now it's life back to normal. And the citizens of Shechem come out to the field to do their work. And Abimelech is told the people are coming out of the city. And he gets his men again and goes in and begins to massacre his own subjects. That's what it says. Verse 45, he fought against the city all that day. That's his city he's ruling over. He destroys it. He captures the city, killed the people who were in it, raises the city, that is, levels it and sows it with salt. He's not done yet. Some of the leaders had gone into the temple of the pagan god to take refuge there. Abimelech tells his men to come up and get a branch, carry it over, and they build a fire, and they smoke them out, or they burn them. And it says 1,000 men and women died there in that inner chamber, verse 49. This guy's out of control. These are his relatives. This is the city of his mother. These are his subjects. See, when you leave God out of the picture, it's disastrous what comes. But the story's not over. Recall, a bramble bush is not only worthless, but in the parable, a bramble bush also potentially dangerous. May fire come out from the bramble bush and consume. It's as if he can't control his ambition, his lust for power. So in verse 50, he goes to the nearby village of Thebes and he camps against it. And there's a strong tower in the center of that city, and all the men and women and the leaders of the city, they go there and they shut themselves in, and they're up on the roof of this tower to protect themselves from this madman who's bent on destruction. Abimelech is going to have the same strategy. I'll burn them out. I'll smoke them out. And he's kind of bending down near the base of the tower. It says in verse 52, he approached the tower to burn it with fire. And I like how somebody put it. I think it was Davis said, but there was a certain woman who had a crush on him. She threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. What was she doing with her millstone? What is a millstone? A couple forms, but the one that I kind of picture it, one of the forms of a millstone, a woman would have about a 10-inch long stone cylinder, and she'd roll out on top of a lower millstone and just roll out the grain and to make her flour. It was kind of like her rolling pin. Amazing aim. No, God was guiding that missile. God was guiding that, like with Ahab, when he met his demise, and it says, a certain soldier just drew a bow at random. And that was Ahab's last day. See, God's in control of this. And the tyrant is dead. The tyrant is dead. Well, the stone didn't quite do it. Verse 54. I mean, it was terrible for a warrior to die at the hand of a woman, especially a woman with a rolling pin, right? So he asked his armor bearer to finish him off. Quickly, two lasting lessons, two things to take away. Number one, and I like how Gary Ingrig puts it, when God is not reigning as king, as was true here in the nation, a usurper will take the throne. In this case, a man by the name of Abimelech. When God is not on the throne, there will be, Satan will have his man, a usurper, to take the throne. And that's what happened. Israel had rejected their God. They turned to Baal. And in that spiritual vacuum, Satan had his man ready, Abimelech. Tragic consequences that followed. That doesn't just happen corporately. Listen, beloved, when God is not on the throne of the human heart and there's a spiritual vacuum there, you can believe that it's going to be filled with something. The flesh, Satan will have his ways. That's why Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, where the Spirit is reigning, where the Spirit is in control, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So, beloved, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Speaking to yourselves with psalm, hymns, and so on. Let God be God. We sang this morning, Lord, reign in me. Oh, may it not just be words, but our daily, our moment-by-moment prayer. Lord, reign in me again and again and again. Lord, reign in me. Because if there's a vacuum, the consequences are not good. Second lesson, God has the last word. God has the last word. He brought all the accounts to a close with Abimelech, with the people of Shechem, with Hitler, with Stalin, with the coming Antichrist, that man of sin that Satan is going to raise up, his man for the last day, the world ruler that the nations are going to be crying for, someone to come and reign, someone who can solve these messes, someone who can bring us all together, and Satan will have his man to step into the vacuum. But who has the last word? Almighty God. He will destroy him with his breath. He will destroy him with his word. When Jesus comes back, what a day that will be. Beloved, pray for our nation. Pray that God will yet send a revival of righteousness and holiness to our land. Pray that God would send a moving of the Spirit. Pray that in mercy we would yet see that. And let us pray that the Lord be King in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Amen. Father, Lord, a message to your people today, the tragedy of ungodly leadership. Father, we pray, Lord, that in our hearts, Lord, you reign as King. And God, we would pray, we don't know, Lord, you're sovereign over the nations, but oh Lord, turn our hearts. Turn the people, Lord of God, in this nation closer to you. Lord, and thank you that in the midst of all of that's happening in the world, Father, we belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bless you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.